Gary, would you open our meeting with prayer, please?
Yahweh, we just thank you to be able to gather here this Tuesday to listen to this teaching that Jacob has put together. Just let it penetrate our minds and give us the knowledge that we need. Guide us in these future days that are coming. And just continue to bless this whole community, and walk with us and cast us in your precious Son's name.
Amen.
I guess we can start.
So while you're getting that going, just very quickly, we'll do some housekeeping after we're all done and we dismiss this meeting. We'll do some housekeeping.
Okay.
Don't everybody run away first.
I told Shelley we have to clean the house.
Well, let's get started then.
Yes, we are going to be posting all our midrashes
online. Any questions, just tell me to stop. I'll pause it, then we discuss it, and when you finish, just carry on. Please help me to watch out when Alicia has a comment, she's going to unmute. So then that little picture there will disappear, then I know she wants to ask a question or make a comment.
Which one is her?
The one on the line.
The one on the line.
She's the second one.
Okay. So this is the first time we're doing it like this, so hopefully everything will work. What's happening is I'm playing the presentation from my computer, so what we're seeing on the screen is what everybody else is seeing as well. So we hear it, what they hear. If there's any issues, then we will know.
Okay.
Good deal. Okay, so let's get started. Alicia, could you hear that sound clearly?
I can hear it very well. It's very soft and not very loud at all.
Can you turn your audio up on your appliance?
It's up all the way.
Okay. That's a problem. I don't know how to fix that yet.
Okay. I'll just take a moment. Go ahead. Yeah. Just get started.
Then she might be able to increase the audio. She needs to do it on her end.
I've done it. It's all the way up.
Oh.
Okay, we're going to try this and see how it wins, and then afterwards I'll ask you, and then I can take it from there. So like I said, this is the first time we're doing this. Let's hope for the best. Okay, I'm going to carry on with the presentation.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
The Jeremiah study from the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Why spend the time to study through the chronology of the kings of Israel? In our Bibles, the era of the king starts in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 2 verse 27 to 36, we learn about the failures of the Levitical priesthood. They failed at upholding and teaching the Torah to Yahweh's people, and the sons of Eli, who was the high priest, was corrupt and fell to idolatry. Then in 1 Samuel 8 verse 7, we read that Israel rejected Yahweh as their king, putting the failure of Israel as a nation on Samuel and his sons. Yahweh gave Israel a line of human kings. King Saul of the tribe of Benjamin was the first of these kings. In the progression of the story of the kings, we learn about the failures of Israel under their human kings, and we also learn that Israel was only righteous for as long as they had a righteous king. King David was the only king that stayed true to Yahweh until his death, and he became the standard to which all the other kings were measured. But even David had his flaws, and reading through his story, we learn that he was just human as any of us. Yahweh punished the whole nation for the sins of their king. Every time Yahweh punishes Israel for their idolatry and worship of the gods of the nations, Yahweh revealed a little bit more of the information of how he will redeem and save his people Israel. The prophecy of the fall of Israel and that they were going to be kicked out of the land was already given by Moses. Studying through the stories of the kings show us how and why this prophecy came to its fulfillment. We also discover the chronology of the prophets by studying through the kings. We learn which prophet lived during which king and what the political and religious situation was during the time that they prophesied. To understand the prophecies in Jeremiah correctly, we need to understand this chronology of the failures of the kings as well as these progressive revelations of the Messiah and the redemption of Israel as it is revealed by the prophets. The study of the kings provides us with the backbone of understanding prophecy of Scripture in general. The book of Jeremiah creates a pivot point of these prophecies and bring the redemption plan of Yahweh together into the mention of the new, renewed covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. When King Amaziah started to follow the gods of the Edomites, Amos prophesied to the northern house of Ephraim, but his prophecies included the destruction of all of Israel. The prophet Isaiah started to prophesy during the times of King Uzziah and gave counsel to the kings of Judah, and Yahweh used him to guide the house of Judah so that he could have mercy on them, so to fulfill the promise to David. We will be looking at the face value of the interaction between Isaiah and the kings of his time. Running parallel with the book of Jeremiah is Ezekiel. Ezekiel forms a second witness to the book of Jeremiah, and the events play out at the same time. Jeremiah deals with the house of Judah left in the land. Ezekiel deals with the remnant of Israel exiled into Babylon. Jeremiah makes a clear distinction between the two houses, but Ezekiel does not. But to understand this, we need the context of the prophet Uzziah, which forms Yahweh's commentary on King Uzziah during the fall of the northern tribes. We will be looking at the book of Uzziah within the context of King Uzziah of Ephraim and King Hezekiah of Judah.
Are you going to explain that Isaiah was a prophet to both houses in this one?
No.
Okay. Just asking.
Okay. As we go through the kings, the righteous and the unrighteous, we will start to see a pattern of how the human kings failed at keeping Yahweh's people free from idolatry and not keeping the commandments. We will start to understand the consequence of having a human king in place of a divine king, and why Yahweh's plan was to send his son to be our king Messiah. This background understanding will help us to see the reason for the Melchizedek, which means righteous king, or King of Righteousness, mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Our study will have three parts to it. First, we will do the history of the kings part 1, then second, history of the kings part 2, and third, the book of Jeremiah. In the history of the kings part 1, we will discuss the kings from the time of the death of the prophet Elisha up until the grandson of Hezekiah, to whom Isaiah prophesied. We will discuss the fall of Ephraim and the results thereof. In the history of the kings part 2, we will discuss King Josiah and his sons during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. Here we will go through the chronological story of Jeremiah and his interaction with the sons of Josiah. We will look into the fall of the house of Judah and briefly discuss the Babylonian captivity. The first two parts of the study is a historical view on the kings and where the prophets fit in this chronology. The Jeremiah study will be an in-depth study on the book of Jeremiah. Our focus will be on Israel, Yahweh's people, and the poisonous water that is mentioned. We will have a look at the two baskets of figs and the potter and the clay, and how this relates to the new renewed covenant and to the two sticks mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 37. The olive tree and the removal of its branches are mentioned in Jeremiah and forms a connecting point between Romans 11 and Zechariah chapter 4. Jeremiah is the book that speaks of the broken covenant to both houses and will tell us why Judah have also broken the covenant. It is also the book with the most about deception and deceit than any other book, and we will look into this and how this ties up with the redemption aspect of the King Messiah Yeshua and the connection to the scattering and the gathering of his people Israel. I want to quote some scripture before we start. Matthew 23 verse 8 to 10. But you must not call Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven. Nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected throughout furnished to every good work. Colossians 2 verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. Let's begin with the lesson 1 of our study. Jeremiah study, History of the Kings, part 1. 2 Kings 14 to 21 and 2 Chronicles 25 to 33. Presented by Jaco van der Merwe from the Tabernacle of David restored in Edom. I want to quote Isaiah 28 verse 9 to 13 before we begin. Whom shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they were not willing to hear. But the word of Jehovah was to them precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared to be taken.
That scripture that says in him there will be rest. Who said that in the Bible? Except for Isaiah. Didn't Yeshua come out and say, in me there's rest?
Yes.
So that scripture is telling us about Messiah. So the new tongue we will understand will be the message of Messiah, which is, if you separate it from the law, it's like a much higher level of understanding. And that's the new tongue we need to understand. And that's how our lens, since forever, but especially lately, we're focusing more on Melchizedek, which we believe the order of Melchizedek is this new tongue. Yes,
the language of the Messiah is the language of the kingdom.
That's right.
You can't separate the Messiah from the kingdom and vice versa. That's why I did that 7-part teaching of the overview of the order of Melchizedek. Because the order of Melchizedek is the kingdom on the earth that is part of the greater kingdom of the whole universe that was created.
That's right. That is very on.
Lesson 1 will be a brief introduction, and then we will discuss King Amaziah of Judah and King Jeroboam II of Ephraim. Our first part of the study on the history of the kings of Israel will be from 2 Kings chapter 14 to 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 25 to 33. I am going to merge the two sets of books into a single chronology. I will also bring the prophets Amos, Isaiah and Hosea into our study and will discuss them in correspondence to their historical context to the corresponding kings of their times. There are so many sermons out where people share their philosophies of how they view and understand scripture, so I want to try and focus on what we have in our text, with a history study of Israel. I will try to focus more on the text itself, sometimes restating the obvious and sometimes the not so obvious, so that we can see what Yahweh, our Father, is teaching us. I will be doing more reading from Scripture rather than summarizing. All Scripture is inspired, and the Holy Spirit works through the text given to us. By reading through it, the Holy Spirit can do its function of teaching and teach us what we need to know. I will briefly discuss the table of the kings that I am using to summarize the kings of Israel as an introduction of the study. You can go to our website, thetabernacleofdavidrestored.com, to download it. The first king we will discuss is King Amaziah of Judah. The story of King Amaziah dovetails with King Jehoahaz of Israel. King Jehoahaz ruled for 16 years and walked evil in the sight of Yahweh. King Amaziah reigned from the second year that King Jehoahaz took the throne in Samaria. Amaziah was 25 years old when he started to reign and walked right with Yahweh, but not like his father King David did. The people of Judah were still worshipping idols.
On the previous page, you said that Amaziah, his father, was King David. And we understand that what that means is that it's forefathers.
Forefathers.
But some people listening to it might not have understood that father necessarily means forefather as well. And so just wanted to clear that up for anybody that might be listening to this. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Maybe the reason you said it like that is because in my scripture, that's what it says.
Yes.
It doesn't say forefathers, but we do know what that means.
It does say that. With all of, like, Judah's father was Abraham, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph's father was Abraham. And all of our fathers, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:1 that all of our fathers were at the sea, the Red Sea. Those are our forefathers, but
right.
We have done, this is a big discussion that we had when we were going through the Melchizedek teaching to understand the biblical language, because we use father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great great grandfather.
Right.
We try to go back that way, not realizing that in the biblical context,
yes,
and somebody, there was not a scripture reference there. So somebody who might not be familiar with that scripture where it mm-hmm. says that Amaziah's father was David, they might get confused and not realize that Amaziah was 100 and how many, it's 100 and something years after David, close to 200 years, I think, after David. So
at the end of each summary of the kings in my translation, which is the New American Standard, it does say it like this instead of forefathers. But like I said, you know, it's just that it does say it after each king,
mm-hmm.
and it says that he went and was taken to, in other words, instead of being buried, he was laid to rest with his fathers.
Yes, that's the biblical language.
And sometimes it did say father David, King David.
That's the biblical language. That
yeah.
Anybody who is not familiar with that just needs to know that yeah. we're not talking about that Amaziah was the direct offspring of David. Go ahead.
Even though King Jehoahaz of Israel walked evil towards Yahweh, Yahweh had pity on his people in the house of Ephraim. And before the death of Elijah the prophet, he blessed King Jehoahaz with a mighty army so that he could keep the enemies that pressed against the borders of Israel at bay. King Amaziah of Judah had problems with the rebellion of the Edomites, but after he defeated them in battle, he converted and started to worship the gods of the Edomites. The result of this was that King Jehoahaz of Ephraim made war with King Amaziah of Judah and defeated him in battle. King Amaziah of Judah started out as righteous, but ended up worshipping the gods of Edom, and Yahweh used the house of Ephraim to bring punishment onto Judah. 15 years after the death of King Jehoahaz, King Amaziah was murdered by his own people, and his son Azariah took the throne in Jerusalem. Jeroboam II reigned from the 15th year of the 29th year of King Amaziah of Judah. He reigned for 41 years and did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and walked in the sins of Jeroboam the first. Yahweh still had pity on the house of Ephraim, and sent Jonah to give King Jeroboam counsel on how to defend the borders of Israel. The prophet Amos prophesied about the destruction of Israel during the time of Jeroboam, and we will look into this during our study. Our next king is King Azariah, and he was also called by the name of King Uzziah. He reigned from the 27th year of the 41 years of King Jeroboam II, and was 16 years old when he took the throne after his father, King Amaziah, was murdered. He reigned for 52 years and walked right with Yahweh. He walked in the counsel of the prophet Isaiah and was blessed during the time that he was faithful. He became a very strong military king and managed to build Judah up from out the ruins left after King Jehoahaz defeated the house of Judah in the time of King Amaziah. King Uzziah became arrogant in his blessing as king and went into the temple to burn incense to Yahweh. Burning incense is for the priests only, and Yahweh struck King Uzziah with leprosy, and he had to separate himself from his people. His son Jotham judged in the place of King Uzziah until his death, in which he took the throne in Jerusalem. Jeroboam II reigned for 14 more years after King Uzziah took the throne and was succeeded by Zechariah his son. King Zechariah only reigned for 6 months before he was murdered by Shallum, who took his place as king. Shallum reigned for 1 month when he again was murdered by Menahem, who became king and reigned for 10 years in Samaria, in the capital of Ephraim. During the time of King Menahem, the Assyrians started to invade the borders of Israel, and he had to pay tribute to Assyria to stay on the throne.
Yes, Anna.
Why was he murdered? Do we know? Does it tell us anything?
I'm just doing an introduction here, but it's because he started to worship the Edomite gods. His people probably saw him as a traitor and they killed him.
Oh, okay, so we'll find that out later when we get. Okay.
The Bible doesn't really tell us, so a lot of the things we have to make educated guesses on.
Okay, thank you.
In the 50th year of the 52 years of King Uzziah reigned in Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king in Samaria. He reigned for 2 years and then was murdered by Pekah, who took the throne in the house of Ephraim. Pekah became king in the last year of King Uzziah's reign and reigned for 20 years. Jotham, the son of King Uzziah, took the throne in Jerusalem and reigned for 16 years, after which his son Ahaz became king in Jerusalem.
It's really fast.
No, what happens is, the audio is streaming and it keeps itself in sync, so sometimes it goes fast. If you get the audio from our website, it will be constant.
Yeah, but it's like the pace of your reading, you know, it's too fast for my brain to take it in. So anyway.
That's why if you go on the website, you'll get the script there, and
you can stop it?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
It's very good, Angela.
Good, but it is a suggestion to slow down.
This is slowed down.
Just let it go.
That's good. Thank you for that input. I need to know stuff like this.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to do a couple of them. Here's Hannah.
Is that the punishment of choice? Just murder everybody?
No, you shall not murder is a commandment in the Torah. So,
but that's all the time. You read a little bit and this one was murdered, you know.
What is the condensed version of that?
You have to understand, Hannah, that what was going on at the time, which has not been covered here because it will be covered later. is that the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but specifically these murders that happened in the house of Israel to their kings, happened because the house of Israel was wicked. And assassination of kings was not, I mean, it was a big deal, but it was a common, pretty common thing for a while there, anyway, in Israel.
Well, they killed a Messiah. So it was a habit of them to kill a king that didn't agree with.
And the other thing is, when a king was killed, you had to, if I'm going to take the throne, I not only have to kill the king, I have to kill the captain of the guard, and all the family, and all the children, because I don't want any successor to my claim on the throne. That's the way it was in ancient times.
Yeah. Well, also, the things that are going on today in the world, people are being killed all the time for this same thing. They want to be the leader. And they'll do anything to be the leader. Some try to do a political process, and some say, well, that's too slow. I just want to go militarily and wipe out the whole family line so that now I can be king. So, and what happened in another place was that Esau killed Nimrod.
Yes.
And then he didn't take his throne. He was supposed to take his throne, and he didn't do that. So it was like, this is another problem that, not that he was rightfully supposed to kill Nimrod, but it was probably a form of punishment from Yahweh.
Can I address this? Because that's partly why we have the Edomites with the Persians and the Babylonians, the Romans and the Greeks and all of those people, because they have to settle that score of Esau not taking the throne of Nimrod. See, that once you set in motion something like that, this is the Lord's rules. You know, there are certain things that have to take place. So at the end of days, the Amalekites, who are with the Persians now in Iran, part of their deal is that they want to take the throne of Babylon. That's why they're going to attack Mystery Babylon, Jerusalem, because as Edomites, and then as Persians, the two of them want that throne of Babylon. And so what happened 4,000 years ago is going to play out in the tribulation.
That's pretty slick.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
she said that in this
channel. Yeah.
Oh,
but all this about boils down to, in my opinion, is how evil the earth has become, or was at that time, and has continually got it, just more evil, you know? This is to Yahweh how evil it is, but it is to us too, his children. I'm just reflecting back. I found out in my DNA, my daughter told me that we are descendants of Maria Antoinette. And she was beheaded. Wow. The reason she was killed, that she and her husband, were tricked, okay? They probably were evil. But they were murdered for someone wanting to take the throne. See, this is all what she was talking about is true.
Marie Antoinette, that's the regime that said, didn't care about what people were going through in France. Yes. That's that story of the Miserab, you know, and let them eat cake.
Yeah.
You know,
she was really very, very spoiled, yeah, in my opinion. And she had all the riches, and she had this, I mean, everything. But here there was people over here that were hungry, but she didn't do anything about it.
And
I hate to tell you that she was in my DNA. But anyway, I thought that was kind of poor, very evil.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
May I?
Yes, sure.
Something came to me too, Hannah, is that I believe that someone always wanting to kill
the leader.
The righteous.
And whether you're righteous or unrighteous, yes. Somebody's always there wishing to kill you. And I believe it is the Holy Spirit that protects people and keeps that evil spirit back from happening. But I think that what we see here and sense is that the Holy Spirit moves out of the way and allows the others to go according to the evil desires of their hearts against those who disobey him, particularly in this case, the kings, the leaders.
Yeah, we will see that in one of the stories, actually.
So he's actually very good, and he doesn't want this, but it's the heart of men who are following the evil one.
That's right.
David had a decree to kill Saul from Yahweh, and he didn't. And he was found righteous because of that. But Yehu was also called by God to execute kings. And he's the only guy that was actually, there's only two people that got word from Yahweh to do something like that. Most of the rest of the murders, all of them, was out of a wicked heart.
Yeah.
And regarding the number of things, even you read in the book of Jasher that the Edomites did not put a king of their own people on the throne. And maybe it's connected to the fact that Esau did not take the throne after he killed Nimrod. So the Edomites had this thing about they don't have their own ruler, own people ruling over them.
So that doesn't happen, what we're reading right now, to prevent that bloodshed between family members. That's what they said in that book, yeah.
If you read the kings of Esau chronology in Genesis 36, they all were different from different cities. And so that's kind of what we have in America and in the Western world, where they elect a president, he's from this city, and another president is from this city. It's that same Edomite model of, you know, this king was from Dinhabab, and then this king was from, I can't remember the city. I mean, they're just a list of kings there. But they all have their own cities that they're from. But they were kings among the Edomites. And they were kings before there ever was kings in Israel, according to Genesis 36.
Right. I mean, Romans 9, we read that Paul says, not all of the Jews are Jews. And then he starts to elaborate on Esau. And that gives us a hint, a very strong hint, taking that together with what Yahweh said about Esau. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. A lot of people question that, but that's what the text says. And based on the democracy model, that's the same model that the Edomites had back in the book of Jasher.
Yes.
So we believe in the congregation that the Edomites infiltrated the church, they infiltrated the people, and they're part of that. That's our enemy, and they are part of the responsibility or the at fault of bringing the house of God down.
Well, the four kingdoms of Daniel, which are Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then we have Rome, which is actually that is a different beast that just grows and grows and grows until the end of days. Those four beasts are Edomite empires. That's why Yahweh had Daniel focusing specifically on them, because the scripture doesn't say that they're Edomite. You have to actually you have to read Genesis about Esau and know that he was a man of the field and like a beast. Nebuchadnezzar became like a beast. And then you have Persia, from where we have the Edomite Haman comes, and we read about the Agagite that was Esau's, you know, descendant, that his queen, when a god, king of Gog, was killed, that his queen went north and went and joined the Edomites that were in the area that would become Persia. And then we have the Greeks, who are the shaggy goat, and The word Esav is related to being a shaggy goat. You have to pull all the symbology together. And then we have Rome, who during the time of Yeshua and even before that, Rome was nicknamed Edom because Rome was known to have been founded by Edomites. And so you have all this historical reference that you need to understand. You can't necessarily get it all from the scriptures because the scriptures were written in a historical context of its day. And like in the future, if somebody went to read the newspaper in 1852, 200 years from now, and so they're looking back about 400 years, they would have to know the political climate and what was going on in that day in order to understand that newspaper. That's basically what you have with the Bible. So now, democracy and Roman religion is what we have as Greco-Roman culture in the West. And you're right that all of the 12 tribes are in Judaism, and they are in Christianity, and they are in Islam. And so Esau is in there with them. But the reason that it was fresh on his mind, who's a Jew and who's not, and then who is a Jew and who is not on Paul's line, is because in 135, I think, B.C., John Hyrcanus, there was a war between Judea and Edom, and the Jews won. And they forcibly circumcised those remaining Edomites. So they marched in the city, and they forcibly circumcised them. And, you know, by the time Yeshua was born, then you already had an Edomite sitting on the throne. So it took a little over 135 years to get an Edomite on the throne. If you go back and you read Genesis 36, you find out that that's their modus operandi. They move in, they buy up the Motel 6s and the Circle K's and they buy up these businesses and they become your wonderful neighbor. And the next thing you know, you've got them as Obama being president. So, and they're communists. Most, and why are they communists? Because Russia, which has religious tolerance, it's red, right? And Chinese communism is red, and the Lord said, watch out for the red. So that's why in the New Testament we have this, who is a Jew and who is not a Jew. Because they all knew, even in that day, who was an Edomite. 2,000 years later, though, we don't know who are the Edomites in Christianity and in Judaism. And that's why it's such a blasted mess for us.
But it helps to understand this. And we had King Amaziah, who, after he defeated the Edomites, taking their religion by serving their gods, basically he converted to being an Edomite. And that plays a major role in end times, like Kimberly explained. But another reason why this is important for a connection, we had Cain and Abel in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. And okay, we can debate if they were twins or not. It doesn't matter. Then later on, you had Jacob and Esau. Now, Cain and Abel, Yeshua referenced Cain as a murderer, the first murderer. Jacob and Esau, we know Esau wanted to murder his brother. So, within modern days, we have murderous people among us. Always. Actually, not just modern days, but the hard to murder is basically the descendants of Cain with the father. Their father is Satan, Yeshua said. And that is back, Brad Scott had a nice teaching about the seeds, the two seeds. We gave a little bit of explanation about the seed of the woman and with Cain and Abel, which is spiritual effect of murderous people and God's people. Everything comes down to two groups of people. God's people, not God's people. Jacobites and everybody else.
So I'm thinking about what you said. I just read a paper from an Israeli investigative journalist. I didn't read the whole thing. It was actually part of the preface of his book. And he wanted to defend Jews, just in general. And it was a book about all the conspiracy that's going on. And he was like, look, we're like everybody else. It's our top echelon, that's the problem. It's not people. And he goes on, and he talks through Springmeier's book and quotes a bunch of different people. And it's interesting because he talks about the 13 bloodlines that are actually mated up with the Nephilim. He talks about a satanic house of David. He talked about a Chinese family. But he lists the 13 families, and they're all famous names, Rothschild, Manasseh, like all this stuff. Like, wow. But he said this all started with the black nobility. It was the families in Rome. All this kind of condensed together what you were saying from the past into Rome, and they were the richest people in that. And it was they joined the apostate Jews who were Gnostics together to basically do all the murdering now that they're doing right now that they're starting. So it's an agenda, an Edomite agenda. And these Edomites were already in Rome for hundreds of years. They became one of the really rich families, the banking and things like that. So it's probably one of their descendants that's having the kids in a certain place. And that's pretty frightening. He documents all this, like how the presidents were all cousins, and you know everything's pretty much fine. But he didn't say anything new from stuff that maybe we have, you and I have talked about. We haven't really talked about here about that kind of stuff, the modern day stuff. But just bringing it up because those families would be Edomite and to be doing the New World Order to depopulate the thing, the funding, and it makes sense.
Yes.
Well, I know that in our family we have presidents, the Adams, but that line that they came from is the same line that I think Jefferson, Washington, and a lot of other presidents came from. So I was like, yeah, that's neat to think about, but it's all the corruption that goes along with all that stuff. And what was the plan from the beginning to overthrow the United States? But it's a bigger one than that. And it's to overthrow God's kingdom on earth. So that it messes it up totally on a molecular level and as well as a cosmo level, I guess, where people in the cosmopolitan, the cities of the world and globe messes it up on that level. So it's so messed up that God can't come back because he can't even recognize his own people. That's what this whole thing is about. So.
Let's carry on.
The story of King Ahaz of Judah dovetails with King Pekah of Ephraim. King Ahaz was a wicked king, and he did not walk right with Yahweh, and he worshipped the gods of the Assyrians. King Pekah of Ephraim walked in the sins of Jeroboam the first, and also did not walk right with Yahweh. Both houses were now walking in sin, and this started the process of the destruction of all Israel, as it was prophesied by Amos and Isaiah and even the prophet Micah. Yahweh raised Ephraim and Syria to make war against King Ahaz of Judah, but he had pity on the house of Judah for the sake of the promise of David, and sent Isaiah to King Ahaz to bring comfort that Judah would not be destroyed by her enemies. But rather than turning to repentance, King Ahaz turned and worshipped the gods of the Assyrians, which pretty much sealed the destruction of Judah as well, since there were no righteous king over Yahweh's people. Now by this time, the Syrian-Ephraimite alliance killed 120,000 soldiers and took 200,000 captives from Judah. The prophets Micah and Hosea started to prophesy during these times. The prophet Jonah was still around, and it was during the time of one of these kings that Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrians. Judea was in a pretty bad shape when Hosea killed Pekah and took his place on the throne in Samaria. Hosea reigned from the 12th year of King Ahaz and reigned for 9 years. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, became king in the 3rd year that King Hosea reigned in the house of Ephraim. During the 4th year of King Hezekiah, Assyria besieged Samaria for 4 years long when it finally fell, and the northern kings of Ephraim was no more. Just before and during the time that the Assyrians attacked Ephraim, Hezekiah walked righteously with Yahweh and cleaned up the house of Judah from idolatry. He started temple worship again after cleaning out the house of Yahweh, and he also restored the feast in Jerusalem, starting with Pesach. After the fall of Samaria, only the tribe of Judah was left, but Hezekiah managed to gather and free some of the tribes through the feasts, and by doing so he caught the attention of the king of Assyria, who then turned his armies towards Jerusalem. Hezekiah started righteous, but slowly started to backslide and became very ill. After the threat of invasion from the Assyrians, Yahweh sent the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah and added 15 more years to his life, and also liberated Judah from the Assyrian threat. There is a lot that happened during this time in Israel. The context to understand what happened during the time of the prophet Hosea is within the text of King Ahaz, Hosea, and Hezekiah. King Hezekiah managed to stop the wrath of Yahweh, but his son King Manasseh caused the judgment on Israel's destruction to be final. King Manasseh walked in the sins of King Ahaz and undone everything that his father, King Hezekiah, achieved. Yahweh went through great lengths to reveal himself to King Manasseh, who finally repented. We will end part 1 of the study with the reading of King Amon, the son of King Manasseh.
What I did now, I only gave an introduction about all the kings we will discuss. So, Charlie, that's why it was so fast. It's a lot of information on top of each other as an introduction. So from now, from here, I'm going to basically discuss king by king. Yeah. And then it will be easier to follow.
Are you going to discuss King Hosea?
Not in today's teaching, but yes, later on King Hosea. Okay. King Hosea plays a huge role during the destruction of the northern house. And
he cleansed it.
Yes. Hezekiah actually, King Hosea was corrupt. Hosea, King Hosea.
J-O-S-I-A-H? Yeah. Actually, he wasn't.
Josiah.
He was...
Josiah, that's important.
I'm talking about Josiah.
Oh yeah, that will be discussed in part 2
okay.
of the Jeremiah study.
So you're talking about someone.
Oh, that's far away. Josiah was the last righteous king of Israel. He was righteous. He did a great job. And
very good job, yeah.
He will be up after Manasseh.
Yes.
The story of Israel
that's
again.
The
Let's carry on.
Our first king we are looking at is King Amaziah of Judah. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 14 and read verses 1 to 6. Amaziah reigns in Judah. In the 2nd year of Jehoahaz, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joahaz, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehodadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, yet not like David his father. He did according to all the things as Joahaz his father did. However, the temples of idols were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifices and burnt incense in the temples of idols. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he killed his servants that had killed the king his father. but the children of the murderers are killed not, according to that which is written in the scroll of the Torah of Moses, in which Yahweh commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. David loved Yahweh and walked in his Torah and did not turn away from it. When we read that any of the kings walked like David did, it tells us that they lived by the Torah of Yahweh. If they walked right with Yahweh, but not like David their father, it could mean one of two things. They walked right with Yahweh, but they did not enforce all of the Torah over their subjects and only kept some of the commandments, or it means that they walked right according to all Torah, but fell away nearing the end of their lives. Not breaking down the temples would imply that there were still people that took part in idolatry. It also means that they did not worship Yahweh at the temple in Jerusalem as the Torah commanded. We will learn that King Amaziah fell away and started to worship the gods of the Edomites after his victories. Even though King David sinned against Yahweh, he never fell away to worship other gods. When Amaziah took the throne, he killed the servants that killed his father. I am going to briefly explain what happened during the time of his father. King Amaziah's father was King Joash, who was 7 years old when he took the throne from Athaliah. Queen Athaliah was the daughter of Jezebel, and she killed everyone that could pose a threat to her when she took the throne in Jerusalem. Joash was saved by his aunt when he was still an infant. He was kept hidden by the priest named Jehoiada, who later crowned him inside the temple of Yahweh. This was done so to prevent him from being assassinated by Athaliah's servants. Athaliah worshipped Baal, and she was killed when Joash took the throne. Joash destroyed the temples of Baal and even restored the temple of Yahweh, but when the priest Jehoiada died of old age, the elders convinced King Joash to worship Ashtaroth and other idols. When Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, gave King Joash a warning from Yahweh, the king had him stoned. Yahweh had the army of Syria come against Jerusalem, and to keep the throne, King Joash paid a very hefty tribute to the king of Syria. With all this happening, the servants of King Joash conspired against him and killed him. This happened because of the blood of Zechariah that was spilled. King Amaziah, after he became king, went after these people that killed his father, but he spared their sons. The sons shall not pay for the sins of their fathers. This is, according to Torah, the right thing to do.
Yeah, did we start that? Or?
No.
You're on.
So we just had internet outage. We should be back online now. I'm going to try to replay the current clip. Just waiting for everybody to settle down.
Just giving you good training.
Go ahead and just start without them. We can't wait for them to get done talking in there.
Next, we will read 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 5 to 13. Amaziah's victory. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go forth in war, that could handle the spear and the shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of bravery out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of Elohim to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with you, for Yahweh is not with Israel, with all the children of Ephraim. But if you will go, do it. Be strong for the battle. Elohim shall make you fall before the enemy, for Elohim has power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of Elohim, But what shall we do about the 100 talents that I gave to the army of Israel? And the man of Elohim answered, Yahweh is able to give you much more than this. Then Amaziah separated the army that had come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Therefore their anger was greatly lit against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, and went to the valley of Salt, and killed off the children of Seir 10,000. And another 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even to Beth Horon, and killed 3,000 of them, and took much spoils. Amaziah's victory. Amaziah gathered Judah together. The sons of Seir were Edomites. After the Syrians plundered the coffers of Judah and the assassination of King Joash, it is more than likely that the Edomites took advantage of the state in which Judah was in. King Amaziah had to deal with this issue. He managed to raise a mighty army from the sons of Judah and the sons of Benjamin. Benjamin used to be part of the northern house of Ephraim, but as the time went by, they joined with Judah. King Amaziah also hired 100,000 mighty men from Ephraim to help deal with the Edomite problem. The king of Israel during this time was King Jehoash, son of Jehu. He walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nabat, and did evil in the sight of Yahweh. Elisha, the prophet, died during the reign of King Jehoash of Israel, but before his death, he blessed King Jehoash to have a strong army that would stand against Syria for a time. King Amaziah thought to hire some of the strength when he attacked the Edomites, but Yahweh told King Amaziah through a prophet that he should not involve the armies of Israel because they did not walk righteously. The information in 2 Kings chapter 14 is basically the same as in Chronicles. In 2 Kings 14 verse 7, it tells us the following. He killed 10,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt, and took Shelah by war, and called the name of it Jokthil, until this day. Shelah means rock, or city of rock in Hebrew. In Greek, the name of the city is Petra. Petra was the center of the Edomite trade route and was the highway for all the trade of the Middle East during that time. Soldiers going into battle normally join in the spoils of this victory. The Israelite army, who was supposed to assist in the battle, probably felt robbed and decided to gain their part of the spoil which they lost by plundering some of the villages of Judah on their way back home.
Yes. You ought to mention what Rick was asking.
The Petra mentioned is the Petra that is now well known as a tourist attraction in Jordan. It's just south of the Dead Sea.
So they had that in their possession at that time?
That was the Edomite capital.
Yeah.
Petra.
Petra, yes. It was the center of all trade routes to the Middle East. The Silk Road went through there and the King's Highway.
Petra changed hands at some point in history, and I don't know when, but the Greeks called it Nabatea, the Nabateans, and Nebaot is the Hebrew name of the son of the second son, first or second son of Ishmael, I can't remember, Nebaot and Kedar. So Nebaot is the oldest son of Ishmael. Nebaot, Nabatean, same place. After the Edomites were defeated so many times, Ishmael's children moved in and took it over.
And is there a road from Petra down and across into Israel somehow?
It's no man's land, so if there was a road, they demolished it. We will probably find a couple of landmines if you try to cross it now.
Oh.
So you will see nobody even try to cross the desert here and landmines.
Can you go back to
no.
The place before? Okay. the salt area. That's not Solomon.
No. On the Dead Sea, we have 3 salt mines today. They probably had salt mines back then as well.
It's different.
So a lot of the riches was salt mining. Also, remember Yahweh told the Israelites that they shall not take the land of Eden for possession, because they are your brothers.
Right.
So what they did is they Eden became a vassal state for Israel, especially for Judah. You know, but they were not allowed to annex it and make it part of their land. It also goes for Moab. Yes.
And I read online that whereas Judah did rule for a while here, someone else came in and defeated them, and it never went back to Israel. It's still to this day.
It's because that the original Israel did not return yet. We have this Commonwealth United Nations Israel, which is part of Yahweh's plan, I believe. But it's not the return of the Israelites as we read in prophecy.
Hmm.
We will come back when Messiah Yeshua comes back and take us back into the land.
And yet the blessing of the land is in progress as far as the flowering of the land.
Remember Yahweh said that when he told Joshua that you will take the land little by little, and Yahweh said, I will not drive the people out before you, because then the land will die. No, for Yahweh, the Bible is a repeating pattern. So to get into the repeating pattern of Yahweh's people returning, he first needs to bring people back to the land to restore the land. And that's basically what's happening now. And I believe we went back to that situation where Paul said, not all Judah is Judah, and started to speak about the Edomites.
Well, that's what's going on even today, that with the current administration over Israel proper, they're continuing their process to even eliminate Torah. They want to go by only the Talmud. So this is all, they're trying to undo everything God set up. So they're not even following it. That's what one of my things I said earlier on WhatsApp was that, so that means that we're going to be in exile another year or longer because of what they're setting up. It's not of God. What they're setting up is of Esau. So this Edomite takeover of Jerusalem is nothing more than that. But we need to be on the watch and ready so when Yahweh comes, we won't be like the 5 virgins and say, well, did we... No, we're part of this. So we don't want to be that way. We want to be ready.
So we have to ask ourselves, who was always first going into war and who was first going across
musicians.
Besides the Levites? Judah, that side of the tabernacle, remember?
Right.
On the east, Judah and his other 2 companions there, they went first. So coming back into the land in 1948 would mean Judah is coming first. Judah's job is to open up the land so that everybody else can make Aliyah. But that's according to the Torah. The Jews don't follow the Torah. They don't want any of us. Therefore, they are making it impossible for us to be there, which is why the door gets opened up for Jerusalem to become the defiled, corrupted, wicked, dragon-based mystery Babylon. Because this is going to be the final time that the world is going to see what happens when you have a wicked king. The most wicked king to have ever existed on the earth is going to be that one that will reign from Jerusalem when this Israeli government cannot keep a government. they're going into fourth election mode.
Yeah.
And so they can't keep a government. They can't have a government that even functions. All they can do in the Knesset is fight with each other. So they're fighting. And what this is going to create is the rise of the king. And that will be at the same time as the rise of mystery Egyptian Babylon image worship government. So that's what is happening now. Now, if they had come in righteously and had opened up the land and said, hey, if you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come on in and we'll accept you. And then when everybody's in, then, you know, we can do, you know, the Messiah, Yeshua, could come and tell everybody to which tribe they belong, and, you know, that would have been another option. They didn't do that. In 2018, when they made it a law in Israel that Israel is a Jewish state, I said, okay, all bets are off now. You watch, they're going to have nothing but chaos. And that's exactly what they had, because they declared a jubilee. The jubilee requires certain things, the restoration of the land and so forth, back to all the tribes. They kept it all for themselves. And that's why you have going on in Israel what's going on today. So this king that's coming is going to be worse than all of these kings that we're learning about today. Combined.
Oh, well. Yeah. Right. Okay, so what if the ones that went in 1948, even though the vast majority were of Jewish descent, the leadership, this is probably being proven out, were not Jewish, they're Edomites.
Yes.
So that they're under that cruel bondage of the Edomite rule, and so therefore this has already been set up from the beginning.
Well, the Talmud is based on the Egyptian religious mysteries. And Babylon is the government of Esau. It was in the hands of the Egyptians. That Nimrod's religion, that was Semiramis, set up, became what, you know, the religion of the Talmud would take up. And that all comes... You know, Esau loves that stuff. So the religion is even Edomite. Go ahead, Shelley.
Well, I just don't want to forget here, though, that that the gospel is like wildfire, and to remember to pray for those processes and those people, because I'm beginning to realize that they will be under great attack and persecution soon, or just ejected, whatever. But let's not forget to pray for that whole process. It's absolutely thrilling, exciting, vibrant, what is going on the positive side during this day.
Yes, and to add to that, that's what the two witnesses are going to be talking about. The gospel. They're going to be witnessing about the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? It's the gospel. It's the good message. It's the good news. You that are scattered out there, you can come back now. So this message will come to you.
Yeah, yeah.
I want you to take note that earlier I said Israel. And you will notice I make a clear distinction between Israel and Judah. So what happened is Israel did not return yet. Judah did. 1948, the house of Judah returned back to the land. And there were a lot of miracles that went with them, because it's part of Yahweh's plan.
Right.
Because we have to make a distinction between religious Jews and the Jewish people. That's very, very important to
understand. Cultural Jews, yes.
Cultural Jews.
Another thing is that of course, Judah is still coming back. But another thing is that, you know, it has been in the hearts of believers around the world to support Israel.
So in that sense, Israel, in quote unquote Israel, has come back to support the development of the country. You're not allowed to stay there very long, but people love to go and contribute their efforts to help build up the land and bring the message of the gospel. And at the same time, the, you know, quote unquote, Gentiles are learning how to restore the feasts, the Shabbat and the feasts, etc., learning when they do go there. So it's, you know, there is a really exciting, positive side to all that's been going on.
Want to comment on that? The question actually is, who is Israel? And that is part of this study. We will discuss Israel, who Israel is near the end of the Jeremiah study. But the thing is, there is a clear distinction in the Bible between Judah and Israel.
That's what I mean. Yeah, the descendants of Israel have been coming back and volunteering.
Yes, so how Israel is helping this reverse the whole process is Israel is supplying the funds. Christians are putting a lot of effort into Jerusalem and the modern state of Israel, spreading the gospel. And they are actually in Jerusalem itself. Okay, we still have some internet problems. We just got back online now, so I'm going to restart and just carry on with the audio. We might have to rewatch the last clip. So we last discussed that we have Christians in Jerusalem, and we have the Christian support today, which is basically Israel supporting the house of Judah. So go back to the land.
Right. And what I had commented is that the fact that the Jews don't want to have anything to do with Yahweh's feasts after the final redemption, only Hanukkah and Purim, and that they are taking advantage of the house of Israel, the Christians who are in there building Israel, the UN created modern political state of Israel, not biblical Israel. Don't get confused with the two. But the Christians are in there because their heart is for Israel. But the Jews' heart is for the Jews and nobody else. And so this will be another reason why Yahweh will come back and will punish the Jews for what they have done to the rest of their brethren, rather than in the Jubilee year in 2017 and 2018, rather than bringing back the other tribes and saying, if you believe that you are of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come off. Rather than that, they called it, said Israel is a Jewish-only state.
We will discuss a lot more of that in the third part when we do the prophecies in Jeremiah, because Yahweh explains by point what is his problem with the house of Judah. And like a lot of people realize, life plays in circular patterns. The whole Bible is cycled patterns that repeat itself over and over. We mentioned that the Antichrist, the last king that will be over the house of Judah, will be the most unrighteous of all the unrighteous kings in the Bible. Now, our unrighteous kings in the Bible is Ahab. Ahab was married to Jezebel. And we all know that story. That's pretty weird. Then we had Ahaz. Ahaz is then a repetition of what happened in the northern house. Then basically is now in the southern house. And then after Ahaz, we have Manasseh, which walked in the ways of Ahab. And then Zechariah is mentioned as wicked, but his wickedness was not as bad as the other two kings. His wickedness was the fact that Yahweh said, surrender to the Babylonians, and he refused. Let's carry on with our study. So next we're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14 to 16.
Next, let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14 to 16.
Not listen to my counsel. What's happening here? When we had a king blessed by Yahweh with an army to go and subdue Edomite rebellion, he got victory. He returned back to Jerusalem with their idols. And then he started to take up to worship their kings or their gods. And when he got a prophet warning him and said, what are you doing? I mean, you just defeated them. Their God couldn't save them out of your hand. It sounds so silly in Bible context, but in real life, that's currently happening today with the modern state of Israel.
Yes.
They don't know they're not worshiping Yahweh. The fact that they removed Yahweh's name, they can't see that Hashem and Yahweh is not the same God. And that's probably the same thing that happened to Amaziah. He's worshipping God. So now after the victory, he's still worshipping God, but he started to change how he worshipped.
And our Muslims are the same way. You know, they think that...
But they didn't change their allegiance from one God to another. They're still worshiping who they worship.
The Creator.
And Islam is very centered about doing the things the same way. So they're very traditional. They don't change the way they worship. But now we have a religion or a king that basically changed the way it was done from before the war and after the war.
Well, it's like the Christian church. They've changed who they worship. Now they're worshiping Baal, and they're not even knowing it.
Exactly.
So
I'm pretty sure 50 to 75 years ago, the church teachings and how the church looked like inside was totally different.
Yeah. Well, it started mid-1800s. It slowly crept in. And then they had a law saying you couldn't even have a Christmas tree or celebrate Christmas, and they had a fine. It actually was an amendment. They had a fine. Anybody did that would be penalized. And then, I guess, in the mid-1800s, they decided that was okay. We can pay the fine, and we'll have our stuff in the church.
Let's carry on.
Amaziah's idolatry. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah returned from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the Elohim of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his Elohim, and bowed down himself before them, and burnt incense to them. Therefore the anger of Yahweh was lit against Amaziah, and he sent to him a prophet, who said to him, why have you sought after the Elohim of the very people, who could not deliver their own people out of your hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, are you appointed to give the king counsel? Stop, why should you be killed? Then the prophet stopped and said, I know that Elohim has determined to destroy you, because you have done this, and have not listened to my counsel. Amaziah turned from Yahweh and implemented the worship of the gods of Edom. Yahweh sent a prophet to warn Amaziah, but he would not listen. And he sent the prophet away with a warning of death. So Yahweh turned away from King Amaziah and raised Israel up to make war against him. Is it not amazing how Yahweh can set up and create a situation with consequences? The 100,000 soldiers from Ephraim would have shared in the spoil of the Edomites. So the king of Ephraim was pretty angry about the spoils that he lost by not taking part in the attack against Edom. Yahweh have the habit that when his people worship him, he keeps them safe against their enemies. But when they turn from him, he turns away from his people and have their enemies attack them. Yahweh might have been with Judah when they attacked Edom, but his favor left after King Amaziah turned and started to worship the gods of Edomites.
This is our example of what Shani said earlier, but God grab his Holy Spirit on people for protection. But he can take it away, and then there's always somebody that wants to kill you, especially if you're in a position of leadership or being a king in this case.
Or a prophet.
Prophet. Wow.
Let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 17 to 28. Israel defeats Amaziah. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Jehoahaz, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us see one another face to face." Jehoahaz, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son as a wife.' And there passed by a wild beast that was in the Lebanon and trampled the thistle. You have said, 'See, I have killed the Edomites,' and your heart lifted up to boast. Stay now home. Why should you meddle with me to your own hurt, that you should fall, even you and all of Judah with you?" But Amaziah would not listen, for it came from Elohim that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the Elohim of Edom. So Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another face to face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was killed before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of Elohim with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoahaz, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now from the time that Amaziah turned away from following Yahweh, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish after him and killed him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah.
Okay, before that, the first sentence, it talked about the, and Judah was defeated, you know, in front of their hand out. Judah was defeated before Israel. That's not the father, Judah. That is an idiom to say that the leadership and them were defeated before Israel. So the army of Judah was defeated, not Judah. So in case there's any confusion there. So that was a pretty astonishing defeat.
Remember, Jehoahaz still had that blessing from Elisha for a strong army.
But there was something else, too. Solomon had built this army up to 1 million people. They had the strongest military in the whole world at that time. So 1 million, he filled the battlefield with 1 million soldiers. So that's horses and chariots and footmen and all those that went out to battle. Nobody could even come against them. That's why there was hardly any wars or anything in the territories of Israel that they had to be concerned about during the time of Solomon. So then as it went on, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they sparred each other and saying, we want to still be with you and be one country, but you have to lessen the burden on us. And that's why it's important to know where all these players are at now, because this is a result of that decision that Yahweh said, okay, I'm going to split the kingdom. The northern part would be Israel, and the southern part would be Judah. So this is a result of that confrontation between Israel and the constant idolatry they fell into because of Jeroboam. And then Israel falling into idolatry as well. In fact, they were so more wicked than Israel that finally God had to cast them out of the land.
So all this part, all these people that are involved in this, there, this is a social society in degrade. They are in not only in military strength, but also morality, because they walk further and further against Yahweh. And what did he say? You walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary, more contrary to you. You want to be this way, I will make you even worse than that because of your idolatry and constant wickedness before me. They were doing things that even the people around them weren't doing. They were like the Corinthians, the church in Corinth. We talked about that before, that they were constantly, they were more wicked than the Corinthians were, which is pretty sad because they were as a seaport, a bunch of sailors, they were worse than sailors were. Well, I was a sailor, and I know that's a pretty bad insult. So this is a result, one of the final stages of God's punishment on Israel, and Judah was not that much better than they were. So and then constantly we have to guard against these things. It goes to idolatry, image worship, and you name it, bowing under all the trees and send up all these holes. They were doing things that even they mix them all together, so even those people weren't doing that. This is what the prophets were railing against them about. Why are you doing this? And they stoned them.
Just to add to what you were saying, the setup to split the kingdom by Yahweh was done during Solomon's time.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The confrontation between Rehoboam and Jeroboam was the result of Yahweh's decision that he was going to take the kingdom away from Solomon because of Solomon's idolatry.
That's right. It was because of Solomon, but it never recovered because the prophecy of the destruction of Israel was already given by Moses.
Yeah.
It was just playing out. And Solomon had a superpower. It's not recorded in our history. We can only elaborate, guess why. But if somebody will really go do a study into the Phoenician Empire, Israel was the head of the alliances of the Phoenician Empire, together with Egypt, and they call them the Sea People.
National debt. They got, in exchange for that, they got five sections within America. One of them is in Idaho. It's like having a little base, you know, five little bases in our country. And I knew then that
Iron Mountain in Minnesota. That's a huge thing.
At that point, they owned us. They were in
control. Yes, but you know what? The states, Rick talks about this a lot, about the states that have taken out loans through the Chinese Communist Party, and they owe debt, right?
Yeah, this California, Washington, and Oregon.
Yeah.
That's just three of them. There's more. There's probably Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Georgia. I wouldn't doubt it at all.
What about New York?
Probably them too. And it would, you know, but so we don't know how deep the corruption is. But like I said, the beginning of this year, which I'm glad, almost glad this year is almost over, the word I got was those things that are said in secret will be revealed. Those, well, things that have been done behind closed doors will be revealed, and things that are said in secret will be shouted from rooftops. What has this year been? Exact corruption has been exposed. All these things have come to light. And what are people doing? Like, it doesn't matter anymore. It does not. The hearts are so seared. The corruption runs so deep. It's like all they care about, $600, please. $600. $1,200, please. That's all they care about. Come on. So they sell their souls out for a little bit of money and a little bit more bread and comforts before their doors are shut forever and they won't be able to do anything.
That's what you get when you remove Yahweh. And life doesn't have any sense left and people just fall into whatever. Yeshua made a distinction between Mammon and Yahweh. So if you take your Yahweh away, only Mammon's left.
You know, that's interesting because this week, in relation to what's happening in the United States, the Lord is showing me that, it's not the problem. He's not trying to reconcile or separate the right from the left because they're corrupt on both sides, just like here. Okay, what he's doing is he's separating the sheep from those goats, the people who belong in his kingdom from those who belong in America. And then it came to my mind when he said, you cannot serve two masters and you cannot serve, God and mammon. And I realized mammon is the system. Mm. Mammon is the system. You've got to get out of the system. You've got to separate yourself. Stop being, trying to be patriotic and religious. If you believe in Yahweh, you believe in biblical Israel, and you're a citizen of a nation, not part of a religion or any. You've got to get out of that mindset.
That is the Egypt mindset. It's the same thing when the Israelites was in Egypt. They faced. The book of Jasher has a lot of detail on this again. First, they promised them some wages, and then the wages got reduced, and then eventually they took the wages away. But at the same time, they were increasing the workload. That sounds familiar. And we are looking at the same system now. They're speaking about the Great Reset. Sounds awesome. It's not.
Right.
Yeah, the owner participated. You have to meet their criteria, which is you're going to get the shot. You're going to show that you got the shot. You're going to have a mark that says you got the shot. And then you'll be able to participate in the new economy. And not before that. This is set up years and years. The trap is finally. Yeah.
Okay, let's go on.
May I say one more
thing? Yes.
Usually do. Sorry. But I do, for me, there are nations, and like Yeshua said about the taxes, give the taxes to whom they're due. And I am, the New Testament teaching really is to be a good citizen. And for me, this is what I believe in, that everyone is a member of a country and we have responsibilities in our countries. However, with what is happening here, I too see this. It's like what happens with the country Israel happens in America, and we're coming to where there's a line in the sand, and I guess each person is different as far as where they would feel before him that they need to draw the line. But say with Trump, for me, I feel that it's really important to support what is good and right that he does, but just the further along we go, the more of a mess it is and a mixture it is. And even with my with voting, with however I'm involved at home to be a good citizen, to try to make a difference, I think that everyone is different, but some people will have more of a calling to do that and to be involved. And we can't be totally judgmental, you know, like different people have different callings and different assignments. And but I do see that America has come to this point where I feel like, just like here, there's just this point of no return where the Holy Spirit says, you can pray your heads off, but I can't stay my judgment. It's this has to be done. It's the best thing to do. Judgment is the best thing right now. And I just feel that this is probably about where our country has come to.
Remember that Paul said that the body has many members. And that's one thing that we're starting to promote now is remember that the body has many members. We've got different people doing different things. That's important to understand. Regarding the line, the Holy Spirit is guiding us in our lives. And the Bible is written beforehand of what's going to happen. And Yahweh is basically, Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, is walking us through the Bible as time progresses. We call it progressive revelation. And we now reach that point when Yahweh said, get out of her, my people.
Yeah.
Get out of the whore of Babylon. Babylon is huge. And we will end up with Jerusalem as the capital of Babylon. But through the symbolism, Babylon, you can see throughout the Western world. You see it in the obelisks. I don't know what they call them in America, but there's one in front of the White House.
Yeah.
You see it in the Gnostic symbolism. This star we have, the Star of David in the Jewish flag. You find that Gnosticism all over the signs, in their temples, or museums they call.
So and Israel's full of Masonic type.
That's the Masonic.
Gigantic, huge in your face, just let alone Jerusalem, you know.
Yeah. Agreed.
So Babylon is already everywhere. We have been part of the Babylon system since we were born. We just didn't know it.
There was a movie, is The Matrix, comes out. It came out way back, and in it it says that the Matrix is everything that you touch, you see, you pay your taxes, you go to church, you worship. It's in every single thing in the Matrix. But we can take that matrix and say, this is Babylon, this is Babylon, this is Babylon. But it's not that it's all Babylon. It's where do you see yourself in that matrix of that? Are you part of Babylon or are you part of God's kingdom? And that's where, like you said, we have to draw the line. Every single one of us come into this that we either have to be, say that we're part of Babylon or we're part of God's kingdom. There's not going to be a middle road. You're either part of his kingdom or you're not. He's saying to those that knock on the door and say, did I not do these things in your name? It's a, go away. I didn't know. I don't know you. That's a hard thing to hear.
Well, I do think there are hundreds, thousands of people who are really looking toward him, asking him, what am I supposed to be doing? What is my role? And they're trying to be faithful, you know. So I don't see things as black and white. I see room for being, you know, you may be still in the U.S. We are still in, you know, financially and banking, et cetera. We're in it. But our eyes are on him. And that's what I want to see. So much more of people saying, we trust in Yehovah. We trust in you. You are our salvation. You know, not Trump.
Well, yeah.
that's basically what Kimberly and Rick was saying.
Yeah.
That's the
position we need to be in while we are still in this web, which is...
But that's the reason for tribulation. Is to get our mindsets off the world to Yahweh. So tribulation starts like a graph, slowly, 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 and suddenly it will go strong. And it's to strengthen our faith. Because we lost it along the way.
Yeah.
And then, that's it. We can carry on with the study.
I guess we lost El Shaba.
Yes, I mean, she gets up in the morning and then she starts with us and then she has
started.
The 100,000 soldiers of Israel were very upset with the king of Judah and plundered some of Judah's cities. So King Amaziah sent a messenger to the king of Ephraim for a face-to-face meeting. The reply of the king of Ephraim was the following. The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon saying, "Give your daughter to my son as a wife." And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thistle. Which is a very nice and poetic way to say that the peace treaty between us is over. This face-to-face meeting will include our armies. Technically, for Amaziah, by adopting to the gods of the Edomites, he himself converted and became an Edomite. By this, he was a traitor to his people and his royal court. And just like his father, his people conspired and murdered him. Amaziah started out as a righteous king, but fell away after success in battle and taking the riches of the Edomites.
I don't know if you're going to get to this on this. Yeah, I don't remember this, what I'm about to say. Ezekiel talks about this very same concept. If I say to this one, because of your unrighteousness, you will die, a paraphrase, then he shall die. But if you don't tell him that I'm warning him that he's going to die, and he dies in his own sin, well, that's going to be on him, but his blood's going to be required on your head. And it goes back to what you were saying. If I say to this one who is righteous, surely you will live, and he falls into sin, and you don't warn him, he dies in his sin, it's, all of his righteousness will not be remembered, only the things that he did when he sinned. But his blood will be on your head. But if you tell him that you are messing up, this is a paraphrase, and he repents and comes back to me, his life will be restored to him, and it'd be as if he never sinned. So in this, if they repented, in which he did not repent, but if he did, all of his unrighteousness would not be remembered. Only the good things that he did would be remembered. If he did righteousness, as he started off, all of his righteous deed would be forgotten. This is what Ezekiel says.
Yes.
So either we start off well and we end poorly, it won't matter. But if we start off poorly and end well, all of our misgivings will not be remembered. It'll be only the thing, and we may have to die in order for that to see that reward, but we will still get that reward. So just because things look bad now, and it'll get worse later, if we maintain a righteous lifestyle according to that pleases the Father, then we will be remembered for that.
And it's never too late to start.
No, even that those that were hired later than the dead. So,
if you repent and walk into righteousness, Yahweh will forget all your sins and forgive them, and he counts you as righteous. That's the basic principle of what we learn in the church. Your sins are blotted out. But now the thing is, when you start sinning again, he carries on where you stopped. So it's not a clean scratch. He just carries on. And then you repent again, then it stops and it's wiped clean.
Yeah.
The only problem is we don't know when we die. Up until the point you die, you can repent and be found righteous. And he didn't start with Yeshua after he died. Yeshua was always there. The gospel of Yeshua goes far beyond forgiveness of sin.
Our next king that we will learn about is King Jeroboam, son of Jehoahaz. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23 to 29. Jeroboam the second reigned in Israel. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath to the sea of the plain, according to the word of Yahweh Elohim of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Kathepher. For Yahweh saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And Yahweh did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, and he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam the son of Jehoahaz. And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his place. Yahweh had pity on the people of Israel, and used Jeroboam and the counsel of Jonah the prophet to prevent their enemies from overrunning them. This is the same Jonah that was going to be sent to the city of Nineveh and then travel there by the belly of a fish. 42 years from the death of Jeroboam, Israel was destroyed by Assyria. If Jonah became a prophet early in his life, he would have lived through the times of the last kings of Ephraim and even after Samaria was captured by the Assyrians. It is highly possible that when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, he was sent with the message to his Israelite brothers who was taken captive by the Assyrians. Another prophet that lived during these times was the prophet Amos. Amos prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, but he prophesied the destruction of all Israel, house of Judah included. Amos 1 verse 1. The word of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, the word which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake.
This kind of goes back to what we were talking about this morning before the earthquake. So this was a major event. When we see things like that, that's a earmark for this is the time period where that would have been spoken or that event happened. When they used before the earthquake, after the earthquake, this shows that this had happened and it was significant enough they mentioned it. What we were talking about this morning was that when was the New Testament written? I said most of it, if not all of it, was written before AD 70. Simply because of the things, the indicators that are in there, they don't mention the fact that the temple was destroyed or the year that, you know, like 2 years before the temple was destroyed, they don't mention it. So we know that it was written before the temple was destroyed. It would have been a very significant thing for those writers to include that in their writing.
Yeah.
So this is something to look at when you're looking at pretext as to when an event happened. Look at the other things around it. Is there an earthquake? Is there a major event like the siege on Jerusalem? That's mentioned quite often. And this was really wicked, you know, and what was going on inside. Because they were eating each other. You know, it's like they were prophesied. It was prophesied that this would happen. But because they would not repent, the king wouldn't repent and wouldn't let the people repent, that they suffered very the judgment within themselves.
That's especially important when you go through the Gospels and you have to see where the feast was.
Yeah.
Is to look at markers and indications of gatherings and so on. Mm-hmm. But that helps to understand the culture. The Book of Chronicles and the Books of Kings was written or taken out of different writings of different prophets. Unfortunately, that the writings are lost to us today. All we have left is what's in our Bible. And I think you can find Nathan's book, but I'm not sure. Let's carry on.
Let's take a look at a few passages in Amos. Amos chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Judgment of Judah. So says Jehovah, for three transgressions of Judah, yea, for four, I will not turn away from it, because they have despised the laws of Jehovah and have not kept his commandments, and their lies after which their fathers walked led them astray. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem. Amos chapter 2 verse 6 and 10 to 16. Judgment on Israel. So says Jehovah, for three transgressions of Israel, yea, for four, I will not turn away from it, because they sold their righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. Verse 10. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart full of sheaves is pressed, and refuge shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver his life, nor shall he who handles the bow stand, and the swift-footed shall not save, and the horse-rider shall not save his life, and the stout-hearted among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, says Jehovah. Amos chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, verse 7 and 11. Israel's guilt and punishment. Hear the word that Jehovah has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. For the Lord Jehovah will do nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants the prophets. So the Lord Jehovah says this, an enemy, and he shall be all around the land, and he shall bring you down from your strength, and your places shall be plundered.
So one of the things that people have a hard time understanding in the prophets is who is Israel, and who is Israel, and who is Judah. It's easy to understand who is Judah, but who is Israel, and who is Israel? Because sometimes Israel is all 12 tribes, like that, okay, who came out of Egypt. All 12 tribes. And sometimes, yes, the whole family. And sometimes Israel is the northern house of Israel, but it's not always referenced that way in the scriptures. So you have to read the context and maybe do a little research as to who this prophet is talking about when you're looking at prophecies.
Yes.
Because they're specific. Go ahead.
I do explain it just after this. And in the third part, we will explain it extensively. It's something you need to understand to not be part of this deception. There's a major deception going on. Paul speaks about it in 2 Thessalonians. This deception is from Yahweh, not from Satan.
Yes.
So it's sure it will happen. The only way out of it is to understand who is Israel, who is Judah, and how do they interact with each other? Yeshua said, my sheep knows my voice. A lot to do with that.
Yes.
It is important that we understand that Amos was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel, and that the kingdom was divided into two parts of Ephraim and Judah when he wrote these prophecies. In chapter 2, verse 6, Israel mentioned is the 10 northern tribes as it was given to Jeroboam, but in verse 10, Israel is defined as them who was brought out of Egypt. This means all 12 tribes, Israel as a whole. Again in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, define Israel as all Israel, 12 tribes. The rest of the context of chapter 3 is on all of Israel, Yahweh's people. Amos chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. Israel has not returned to the Lord. I have overthrown some among you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says Jehovah. So I will do this to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Amos chapter 5 verse 25-27. Let justice roll down. Have you offered sacrifices and offerings to me 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? But you have carried the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kayin, your images, the star of your gods which you made for yourselves. So I will cause you to go into exile beyond Damascus, says Jehovah. The God of hosts is his name.
You know, that Star of David that waves over there in modern Israel, this was created in the northern house? Is he talking about the northern house here, this or the
whole
house?
Whole 4 years.
So
but the star of Moloch and Kiyun, your images. Okay, so that image that's on the on that nation over there, that came out of Israel. It wasn't
Amos
created
chapter 6,
by
verse 1 and verse 11.
Not that you to carry.
What, so are you calling it the star of what?
The star of David that they mm-hmm. that's that star of Moloch and Kiyun.
There's only one star, actually there's two stars mentioned. One is in New Testament, the star of David, or the star of Bethlehem.
Yeah.
Only other star mentioned is the star of Moloch. Yahweh gave us clear instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We shall not make an image and worship it. Worship or have anything to do with him or his kingdom through images. The star of David, or the Jews claim it to be the star of David, is actually in the Masonic writings, the star of Solomon, not the star of David.
Mm-hmm.
They attribute it to David because Solomon is the son of David. It's not David's star. And to claim it's the star of Messiah, they don't even believe in the New Testament that it ever existed or should exist. So that claim is not valid on the house of Judah today.
Excellent.
The other thing is, the star of David is two triangles. It's half, it's basically double the Masonic sign of the pyramid with the iron. People don't realize. And together with that, we are not allowed to read the Zohar. It's forbidden for us. But in the Zohar, they connect magic, mysticism to that star.
Mm-hmm.
24 points, 24 stars in the heaven, constellations, 24 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. All that stars, all that stuff is familiar knowledge for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's not in the least bit surprising. You know, I can't. If anybody's ever read this, wonder about it, but I personally didn't go into deep research on it. Although I did go online. I did go online and look at pictures and everything that came up the Star of David. So
that's where I'll find some of the information on the sharing.
Yeah.
Like I said.
It's easy to find. But it wasn't like the original research, but you know, it looked like it's probably so then when the likes of Jonathan Kahn get up and you know, at the in Washington D.C. at the return event, and he has on the prayer shawl with the Star of David on it and everything. So this is not a good thing.
It's not.
See, again, that's all part of the deception. Mm-hmm. Because if you don't know better, you will fall for it.
Yeah.
And if that guy knows Yeshua, he's probably deceived himself and is ignorant. Mm-hmm. So he will have forgiveness according to Torah.
Mm-hmm.
But if he does not have Yeshua,
mm-hmm.
he has a problem.
Something else, they say that they don't worship it. Anytime you have something above you, everything below it belongs to that. So it's like being under somebody else's rulership, another dominion. It's not Yahweh's dominion, it's their dominion. They created it. It's a false paradigm.
Right.
And it will be taken out. So once that false paradigm is removed, it's the same thing how, some Americans think that there's a false sense, this is a false America, it's over the soil of America. So, and it's what they created. Well, in a sense, that's true. In another sense, it's not true. It's false. It's not to be there in the first place. The real life of an American is not what they're saying is today. It goes back to the roots and foundation, back to the pilgrims, back to that time period. That is a true America. What they made over that, overlaid it with their paradigm of Washington, D.C., saying that's America. No, that's a false sense of America. Because what they're saying that comes out of that 10 square mile area is for all of us. No. Is for those who want to be part of that system. And that's what that is. It's a system. It's a Babylonian system. It goes back beyond us. And they put that there. And so therefore, everything that's under that flag is under that system. Even though we're born now, we had no choice. But we do have a choice now, saying we can be part of that kingdom or Yahweh's kingdom. And yes, we're born in America. We don't have Americans. We don't have a choice in that. But we do have a choice of what kingdom we serve, whose kingdom we serve. Right.
Yeah, so.
And you know, the Washington, D.C. is a Masonic city. I mean, it's laid out to be the Masonic worship. The whole thing with the center, you know, the obelisk, which is
definitely used in their ceremonies and things too. So you know, it did really bother me. However, I sense that the good hearts toward him who were crying out to him that day, you know, those days, reach his heart, and he is going to protect and care for and guide his people. So I thought it was a really, really important time, being that nobody else, you know, at least it was a public meeting with where most people would have no idea that there were occult underpinnings. But the fact that Jonathan was saved on top of a mountain that was it's like a witchcraft place that he was saved, you know, he came into his faith. So I don't know. He's, you know, in a lot of ways, he's so precious, but I just pray for his total deliverance.
See, the thing is, we can't judge people. That's right. Up to you. Right. We cannot say based on this or based on that he's saved or not saved.
No.
All we can say is, Yahweh, we thank you for him accepting you, and please reveal your word. Because once you get saved, it's not the end. It's the beginning of your walk.
There you go.
And then you have to start to read your Bible. Because that's going to determine if he's going to tell you, go away from me, I don't know you.
Well, and Jonathan knows the Bible inside out. I mean, good grief. But
he's a rebel.
But he may even be unknowingly just kind of, you know, bringing that star there, and then with the place that it was and everything. It was all his idea, you know. So, but still, it, you know, the Father is so gracious and merciful. There were just so, I mean, the whole mall was just filled with people who had spent their time and money to come and cry out.
Bob and Bell, when I got here, if somebody came to the future from the future and told me that he's going to deny Yeshua, I would have thought that he's a liar.
Yeah, me too.
See, we don't know. So that's why it's important when the Holy Spirit starts to show us understanding in Scripture to be very careful what teachers you are following. We have no idea if Jonathan is part of the deception or not. Jonathan is just a messenger. That's why Yeshua said, and that's why I quoted in the beginning of this teaching, and every teaching following, do not call people rabbi, because we have one rabbi, and that's Yeshua.
Right.
Everything else, everybody else, they could just as well be a donkey giving us a message. And again, we are not allowed to judge unless it's a righteous judgment, which is the Torah. Personal Torahs does not count.
See, the thing, the reason why Yeshua said, don't call anyone father, is because when you are on the track to qualify for the special unit called the Order of Melchizedek, in the kingdom there's going to be the Order of Melchizedek. The Order of Melchizedek kingdom. But just like in our nations, America or South Africa, not everybody gets to be in the CIA or the FBI or serve in the government level. So, you know, we're all qualifying to be one of those firstborn Melchizedeks that get to serve with Yeshua. we have a couple of different descriptions in Revelation about the different groups of people, the 144,000, and then the other nondescript group that's just there in the kingdom. You know, so not everybody will serve in that capacity, even though they're all in the kingdom. So we're qualifying, but he says the reason why not to call anyone father is because part of the qualification of being in the order of Melchizedek is to recognize that you have no mother and no father.
That makes sense.
Mother and father is an earthly designation. But once you enter into the kingdom, you now have no mother and father. Your father is God.
Yes.
Is the Ruach. Therefore, you calling somebody your father beyond the one that actually gave biological birth to you, you know, is you denying that you are, you know, in that kingdom with the Ruach and the Yeshua and Yeshua's father.
I just call him Samia, not.
Yes. Yeah, I know.
That also goes back to titles and nobility. When you're the vassal, and this is the sovereign. The sovereign, he is acting as a father to you. If you're obedient and loyal to him, showing fidelity, you're as a son to him. Moses was considered a son to Pharaoh. Joseph was considered a son to Pharaoh because of their position. And they were loyal to the Pharaoh, but they were also loyal to Yahweh. Moses took a little longer, but Joseph was loyal from the beginning. So when we look at that and say, call no man father, saying we're not calling him father because he's not the king. The king is Yahweh. And that's what that's about. It's not about, well, I'm going to call you my dad. Even though you're not my dad, you're my dad. No, it's more of a sovereign vassal agreement.
Remember, Paul, as well as the book of Hebrews, spoke about drinking milk and eating meat.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened is when you start in your walk, you get a teacher and you walk after the teacher. But yet Yeshua said, don't call him teacher, but call him your brother. It's just the next verse. We are all brothers. So you need guidance to get going, but you'll get a certain level when people can't teach you anymore. The Holy Spirit guides you through the Bible. And I started out with Monty Judah. I'm proud to say the first Hebrew roots teacher I got was Monty Judah. I learned a lot from him. Monty cannot teach me anymore. Monty has a lot of wisdom I can listen to. But regarding scripture, I have to go to the Holy Spirit now.
And he took on the title rabbi.
Yeah,
It seems like I was in China when he did it. It was probably at least 3 years ago.
Oh wow! I haven't listened to Monty for many years, but
He was calling himself rabbi.
So, but that just means teacher. So,
but for Monty coming out from Christianity, he knows the word very well. He knows he's not
because that associates him with Messianic Judaism.
Yeah, that's the thing.
Which Billy, Messianic Judaism. I'm going to just simplify it. Like Christianity has some basic doctrines, but there are people that don't believe in some of those doctrines, but. Messianic Judaism believes that if you are not a Jew, you have to convert to Judaism in order to be in the final redemption.
But he doesn't believe that.
I understand that. But what I'm saying is starting to call himself rabbi, and of course they've done the Kiddush thing online for years, and you know, there are a lot of Jewish traditions that they keep. Rather than inching closer to the kingdom and away from all that stuff, he's inching closer to the Judaism.
Yeah, but he's the first one the Father took me to.
And even today, when somebody is new to the walk, I will point him to Monte Judah. Monte Judah has really good sound foundational, and it's a good transition from a Christian mindset to a Hebrew mindset. But I want to add to what I said is, I cannot learn anything more from Monte Judah as a teacher. I can study the Bible with him. And that's what happened when you make that transition and start to eat from the meat, is you get your teachers you listen to, but they don't teach you anymore. They guide you and make connections with you as you study the Bible. So basically from listening, you now have a Bible.
Right, it's the difference. In front of you. It's the difference between learning your craft and doing a continued education. It's like I'm in state school, but every year I have to do continued education, you know.
I use Monty now because I started with him, but a lot of people have other teachers, I'm saying teachers in brackets, that they started with. But we need to grow out of it if we want to be in the order of Melchizedek.
Yes.
And I'm really appreciating in Colorado.
Quinn Hirschberg. No.
He's in Georgia.
Yeah.
Well, it'll come to me.
You send me somebody by Sheets?
No.
Sheets?
Yeah. That just out of the prophet. Is that Missouri? Prophets or whatever
the IHOP,
yeah. But no. This he studied in Israel, and he really, you know, it came out of the evangelical type of churches. But he is he's really an expert with the Hebrew, and he's very much. Teaches about the commonwealth of Israel. And so I really appreciate his teachings at the moment because they're just very solid and really going into the Hebrew and history, you know. So because his name over.
History is important. If you have teachers that share history, history is difficult to research sometimes. And you get people that did the research, and then you can listen to them. Of course, history helps us to understand scripture. If we understand what happened back then, Solomon said it's nothing new. So, and we understand repeating patterns. So history back then might be the future of tomorrow.
Yes.
Let's carry on.
Amos chapter 6 verse 1 and verse 11 to 14. Woe to those at ease in Zion. Woe to those at ease in Zion and those trusting in the mountain of Samaria, who are noted as leader of the nations, and the house of Israel come to them. For behold, Jehovah commands, and he will strike the great house into pieces and the little house into cracks. Shall horses run on the rocks? Will one plow there with oxen? For you have turned justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. You will rejoice in nothing, who say, have we not taken horns to ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise a nation up against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord, the God of hosts. And they shall oppress you from the entrance of Hamath to the torrent of Arabah. Amos chapter 7 verse 10 to 13. Amos accused. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos has plotted against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For so says Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely go into exile out of his land. But Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee for yourself into the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But do not prophesy against any more at Bethel, for it is the king's temple, and it is in the king's royal house. Amos prophesied the destruction of all Israel, both houses. During the reign of King David and his son, King Solomon, Israel was one kingdom. It was a superpower of the earth. Because of the sins of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms, or houses as we call them. A house divided cannot stand. From the split of Israel and from the two kings, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, up until our story here, the two kingdoms were at war many times over. The war between King Amaziah and King Jehoahaz brought the strength of all Israel to an all-time low, which was noticed by their enemies. Israel, who were the chosen people of Yahweh, kept worshipping foreign gods and did not fear Yahweh. Now Yahweh was bringing their strength down and setting them up for destruction. But with every prophecy of destruction comes a little bit of good news about the comeback and restoration of Israel, 12 tribes. Let's read Amos 9 verse 11 to 15. The restoration of Israel. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and close up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the nations on whom my name is called, says Jehovah, who is doing this. Behold, the days come, says Jehovah, that the plowman and the reaper shall draw near the treader of grapes, and he who draws along the seed. And the mountains will drip must, and all the hills will be dissolved. And I will turn back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the cities which are desolate, and they shall live in them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall also make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant them on their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I gave them, says Jehovah your God.
Okay, so here we see that Israel will possess Edom. In the Torah, you know, the Lord said to Israel, you will not take that land because I have given that land to Esau. Mm-hmm. But here we see that Israel will one day possess Edom.
Yes.
And the reason is because Yahweh is going to be the one that's going to make an end of Esau. It's not going to be his brother Jacob that makes an end of Esau. It has to be Yahweh. And then Jacob will inherit everything that Esau has, as well as what Jacob's own fortunes are. Okay, that's all.
Yes. To comment on that, though, the remnant of Edom, usually remnant is people. And secondly, why is it that Ezekiel's borders do not include Edom except for Petra? Petra is the southeast border corner. Or is that considered Edom, even though it doesn't go any further down?
Well, Ezekiel's layout is a lot different than it was in the original layout in Joshua?
No, I'm talking Ezekiel's layout. Petra is the southeast city, and then it cuts across goes through a city and then to the brook of Egypt.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So that was not.
It doesn't include this.
That what I'm saying is that Ezekiel's borders are a lot different than the original borders of Israel. Mm-hmm. And then we have the greater Israel, which is where, from the Nile up to the Euphrates and greater Israel that will all be part of the possession of Israel. But you remember that, the sons of Ishmael are going to have a part in the kingdom. And so where are they going to live? They're going to live outside of the promised land, that special part of the land that was given to them, to Jacob's people. So that remnant of Edom is going to belong to Israel, including all the land that Ishmael gets to live in.
Well, why does Ezekiel not mention it? I mean, that's just where the 12 tribes are.
Yes.
It tells exactly where each tribe will be. then of course Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh are totally different than they were.
Yes.
So I just kind of have wondered about, because I know about Greater Israel, but and where all the feet have trod, etc., you know, going all the way down to Sinai. But I have had this question in my mind, because Ezekiel's is much smaller than anything, any of the others.
Well, go ahead.
That could be that's proper Israel at that time. And then everything around it, because you remember he gave the promise to Abraham from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile. Well, that's a pretty big chunk of land. And that part, what you're talking about, is not as big as that is. So therefore, that would be considered proper Israel. And the surrounding lands will be either over through the millennial reign, enlarge the borders, or at the end of day, you know, the eighth day, the new millennial reign, after everybody, all the enemies are vanquished, after that, then maybe that will be brought into that.
The way that I have thought of it is that in the millennium, it's still Greater Israel, it's all Israel, but it's the firstborns that get to live in the sliced up, the order of Melchizedek firstborns that get to live in the sliced up parts of Ezekiel's map. Ishmael will be in the kingdom, and, people will be flowing into Israel for the feasts and so forth. So it's going to be a vibrant place. You're going to need a lot more land than that little slice with the Ezekiel stripe.
Precisely. You would think so, but I have thought discussion might be enlightening to me, but I think it just doesn't exactly say, does it?
No.
It doesn't really say anywhere else.
It's like the order of Melchizedek is only mentioned 3 times in Scripture. But yeah, the whole Bible is about the order of Melchizedek.
And even so much of struggle today is, to me, what is this? What does this look like, guys? What does it look like? The shape of Greater Israel. When they do this, right?
A good argument can be made that these prophecies was fulfilled in the time of King Amaziah of Judah. Amaziah's father, King Joash, received a destroyed kingdom and had to build it up again. Then Amaziah had to deal with the Edomite rebellion, and Edom was subdued. But the fallen booth of David was not restored yet. David ruled over 12 tribes. Until we have a king of Israel ruling over all 12 tribes, this prophecy will not be fully fulfilled. And for those who want to make the argument that the tabernacle of David is the temple was still standing when this was written. The only descendant of King David to claim the restoration of all 12 tribes was Yeshua HaMashiach, and he is still rejected today because of this claim. This will conclude our introduction and lesson 1 on the kings of Israel. But before we stop, just a quick recap on the kings that we discussed. King Jehoaz reigned for 16 years and walked evil in the sight of Yahweh and walked in the sins of Jeroboam the first. Amaziah denied a joint battle with him against Edom, so his soldiers raided some cities of Judah. This caused war between King Jehoaz and King Amaziah of Judah, in which King Amaziah was defeated and the temple of Yahweh was raided. King Jehoaz also broke down the defenses of Jerusalem. King Amaziah reigned from the second year of King Jehoahaz of Israel. He started his reign at the age of 25 years old and walked right with Yahweh. He did not walk as David did, and the people still worshipped idols. King Amaziah defeated the Edomites but went after their gods to worship them. He denied the counsel of a prophet from Yahweh, after which he lived 15 more years before he was assassinated by his own people. Jeroboam II reigned from the 15th year of King Amaziah of Judah and reigned for 41 years. He did that which was evil in the eyes of Yahweh and walked in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nabat. Jonah was a counselor to him, and he advised him on protecting the land. Amos prophesied during the time of King Jeroboam about the destruction of all of Israel because of idolatry. We will discuss this in more depth when we get to the prophet Hosea. Join us next week as we continue in our study into the chronology of the kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.
It's me.
That's you know, I didn't know. I thought in the beginning, well, it couldn't be Brandon. But that very last word did sound like you.
Was that
you
a
changed your voice.
Oh, no, you didn't know.
Yeah.
No,
no,
he didn't.
No. It's
Brandon.
Brandon. Brandon did the intro and outro.
I didn't know
no,
that.
No, give him the attention. All I did was a voice.
I didn't know
I
that.
Didn't do it like, you know, deep in the heart of Edom, a tabernacle has been restored. You know, Carol said, none of that.
And I don't want to hear anything like this.
So that it is as normal as possible.
Down the deeper tones in your voice, yeah. It just doesn't sound like you at all.
It sounds
I was trying to say the whole sentence in one breath.
You just did it.
The kings in itself is very boring, but when you bring the prophets and you live, it's like somebody is coloring in the picture.
Yeah.
And at the same time, bringing the kings to the prophets give you more understanding of what the prophet was actually referring to and saying.
And it makes me wonder, you know, when the scripture says, and the prophet came and spoke to the king, which prophet? Give us the name of the prophet, you know. So was it the prophet that we know was there at that time, which was, I think the one read was Amos. Was the one that went to the king and said, you know, what are you doing?
We can make that assumption because Amos is the one that prophesied in that time.
Right. But, you know, it doesn't tell us that it was Amos, and it irritates me.
No, good job. Excellent. Oh,
yes.
Yes. Good job muttering.
I'm real pleased.
I guess we can end the study then.
Yes, so why don't you pray and we'll end and then we can have our housekeeping.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for being in our midst, for giving us wisdom and for teaching us what the Bible says and teaching us yourself. We know the knowledge we gain, especially in the last 4 years, we get from the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the growth that we have and you said in Jeremiah, in the last days you will raise prophets with understanding. And we ask if we can be part of that shepherds and prophets. And I know that's all up to you, for we don't understand your plan, but as we study the Bible, we show patterns that shows your plan. Father, I want you to please be with the people all over the world and keep your sheep safe as your plans are starting to unfold. And you started to separate the sheep from the goats. Just be with us for the rest of this week. Protect us and guide us. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Okay, so forget the email that I sent out about, you know, can we use the term restored.